We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't thank you enough for writing the book which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that as we study it now, you will open our hearts, reveal the truths of Scripture to us as only you, the author, can do it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior and keep us faithful unto death, we who are kept by the power of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the opening verses of verse 5, which in the King James translation read this way: "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Forgetting God's words. "And ye have forgotten." Four little words in the King James Version, but how important they are. We make a tragic mistake when we forget the words which our Lord God has spoken to us. The hymn writer has it right. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And remember that true prayer is always a two-way street. It's not so much what we say to God, but rather it's what God is saying to us. And then the question becomes, do we listen? And if we do listen, the next question is, do we remember or do we forget? Over and over and over again, the Lord said to his disciples, "I will rise again on the third day." The enemies remembered this. "Sir, we remember that deceiver said when he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" They remembered that. But the disciples forgot. And oh, what peace they forfeited because of that. And oh, what needless pain they bore. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you." There is a truth right here that is precious beyond words, but you have to read carefully to uncover it. I refer to the word "speaketh." The Holy Spirit doesn't say the word which God spoke unto you. He says the word which God speaketh unto you. The word which God is speaking right now unto you. This is amazing. The exhortation which God is speaking of to the Hebrews and to us is given us in the words following our text, some of which we'll look at next week, God willing. But what concerns us right now is this, that the following words are a quotation from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, where he writes, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted." So what are we getting at? The fact of the matter is that the book of Proverbs was written more than 1,000 years before the epistle to the Hebrews was written. And yet when the Holy Spirit quotes these words in Hebrew 12, he doesn't say, ye have forgotten the exhortation which spoke, past tense, unto you, but which speaketh, present tense, unto you. And this is the truth that we're going to dwell on for the rest of this sermon. The Lord God speaks to us through Scripture. Not in the past tense, but in the present tense. The Bible is a living book. It is unique. There is no other book like it in the whole world. The reason is because the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It makes this claim hundreds of times. One example, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means the Holy Spirit breathed into the human writers his own words. Another example, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One of the greatest blessings we have here at Water of Life is that we have no conflict over this present truth. So we won't go into the many passages which claim the Bible's inspired. We all accept that and by the grace of God believe it. Instead, we look at some of the things which the Bible tells us, things which we can't find out anywhere else, and things that we would never know if God hadn't revealed it to us in His Word, and things that we should not forget. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which basically is quoted from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. And I'm going to inject a few thoughts in the middle of the verse. You'll be able to tell. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. Now, observation can't discover it. You can't see it through a microscope or a telescope. Nor hath ear heard, tradition and learning of the past cannot transmit it, neither have it entered into the heart of men, genius and intuition can't find it out, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, how are we going to know them? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And how does the Spirit reveal these things to us? One way, and only one way, through the written word. In early days, and I'm talking about the first 2,000 years of Earth history, men were living to be almost 1,000 years old. All of that changed at the flood when the lifespan dropped drastically. And it was that time, shortly after the flood then, that God in his wisdom put things into a book so that it could be remembered and so that it could be passed down from generation to generation to generation. And the Bible has been under attack from the time that it was written, and miraculously it has survived. As Luther said, the word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. There were times, yes, when the Bible was a hidden book to many people, but it was still there, and the elect still had it, and miraculously it survived. And the Bible is being under attack today like it never has been before. But it's going to survive. And we're living in those days where, as the Lord said, the days are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. but God is going to cut the end time short. How would it be possible that the elect would be lost? Not through persecution. The church has been under persecution almost from the beginning, sometimes worse than others. But even the Romans admitted, the heathen admitted, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more we persecuted these Christians, the more the church grew. So it's that persecution that would wipe out the church. It's getting rid of the Bible, adding to it, subtracting from it. And this is the attack that's being waged in our day. And if that ever happens, if the devil ever succeeds in that, then, yeah, the elect would be lost. But that's not possible. The Lord God is in the picture, and he'll cut the days short. This was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Generally, we think of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Actually, God cut it short. It was 38 years. Well, he'll cut the end time short, too. Thank God for that. What we're going to do right now is look at some of the things that we would not know and would not be able to find out if God didn't reveal it to us in his word. The first thing that we would never be able to comprehend or find out without the Bible is the true God. Now, it is true that there is such a thing as a natural knowledge of God. And this we see from the creation, from the visible creation. It's not enough to save, but it is enough to condemn when it is rejected. What we're talking about is what's written in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Talk about even the heathen people. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anybody that has a brain should be able to tell that the world that we're living in didn't just happen. And the sun, moon, and stars didn't just happen. There's got to be some person, some being that created these things. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When this natural knowledge is rejected, then people are condemned. Because when they knew God, the Creator God, the God that created all things, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now they're going according to their human reason. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There have been some very, very wise heathen people. According to human wisdom, but they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they started worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. The result was this: wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We're thinking of lesbians and homosexuals, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this is not the end of the sermon. The amen is part of the Romans passage that we quoted in Romans 1, verses 19 to 25. Okay. The truth of the matter is this. Moses constructed a tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed to him when he was on the top of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle had two sections in it. The first section was called the Holy Place, and the second section, which was a cube, a perfect cube, was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. This was the place where God dwelt between the cherubim that overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. It is a fact that there was no light in the Holy of Holies. It was complete, total darkness. And that was where God dwelt. He dwelt in the darkness. No one could see him. The Lord has said he would dwell in thick darkness. But mercifully, God reveals himself as he wishes to. And the way he has decided or decreed to reveal himself is through his word. And then finally, when the word became flesh in his son. And this is why when one of the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Christ's answer was, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Father is revealed to us in his Son. And Jesus Christ is called the Word. So God reveals himself to us through his Word and in his Son. And that's it. You can't find it anywhere else. The Spirit doesn't work intermediately or without the Word or the Son. He just doesn't. The wicked spirits do, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. So, what kind of a God is he? This one who gave us our being and created the world that we're living in, and the sun and the moon and the stars, which are the work of his fingers. What kind of a God is he? What do we find out about him? What does he reveal about himself in this book? Well, he compares himself to a father. That tells us something. He compares himself to a mother loving and nursing her child. That tells us something. In the Bible, God compares himself to a friend. Not an enemy, a friend. He compares himself to a bridegroom. He compares himself to one who is mighty to save. We don't find that anywhere else. The only way you can, only place you can find that is in the place where he reveals himself, and that's in the Bible. He reveals himself as a good shepherd. He reveals himself as a man of war who fights against our enemy and will destroy him. We would know none of these things if God had not revealed it to us in the Bible. So that's the first thing we find out from reading Scripture, the nature of the true God. What a tragedy it is when people reject the Bible and don't have it anymore. What else wouldn't we know unless God revealed it to us in his book? We wouldn't know about the creation, and we wouldn't know about our own coming into being. The very first words of his book are these: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." One little sentence. And that single sentence separates the Bible from all the rest of the human books of wisdom. There is no other book in the world that knows this or teaches it. The wisest of the Greeks and of the Romans did not know this. This knowledge comes only from the Bible. And then a little further on, we're still in the very first chapter of the book. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Only Scripture tells us this. And what does the wisdom of the world tell us? Well, for one thing, they don't have the slightest idea how matter came into being or how the world came into being. They don't have the slightest idea about that. And when they start guessing, they tell us that somehow, once upon a time, a long, long time ago, somehow or other, matter came into being or was eternal or something. They don't tell us how it got there. But maybe there was a bolt of lightning that hit the water and living beings began to be formed, and finally evolution started taking place, and after billions and billions and billions of years ago, man evolved from a monkey or a fish or something else. That's all they've got. This is important for you and I to know, that God created man in his own image. It has rightly been said that what a man believes about where he came from determines how he lives while he's here and what he believes about where he's going. And if he believes that when he dies it's all over, then his philosophy is, as long as you're here, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die and it's all over. What a terrible philosophy that is. The fall and eternal punishment in hell. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We would know none of this if God hadn't revealed it to us in the Bible. We wouldn't know. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. There's a little five-letter word in the Bible. It's spelled G-R-A-C-E, grace. We wouldn't know any of this if God hadn't revealed it to us in his book. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We wouldn't know that unless God revealed it to us in the Bible. "And unto God also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. It's important to know that. The world has no idea of this, no idea at all. The incarnation, God becoming a human being, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Almighty God, who created all things, came into the world as a human being. And He lived in His own creation. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Oh, we know about that. They had denied it for years and years and years, but finally, the archaeologists have discovered documents that prove this. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. We know when that was now. We've got human documents to say that. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Taxing is nothing new. They had it back in those days too. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And even though she was pregnant and close to being delivered, they had to make that journey. The heathen government didn't make any exceptions. You had to go and register. We're going to tax you. We want your money. So they did. In obedience to the government, they did. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. These words have been described as the most beautiful words that have ever been written. And they're found in God's book, nowhere else. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You only find this sentence in God's book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible is the only place you find this. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The Bible is the only book that tells us this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? How? For the Bible tells me so. But the wrath of God abideth on the one who doesn't accept the Son of God. And so we also learn about God's coming judgment. Some of the heathen in their consciences know there's a judgment. They don't know the details, though. And they don't know how the way out. They sacrifice to what they call a god, but they don't know who he is or how to approach him. They do things that they hope might make them acceptable if there's a judgment. It's the religion of do, but they don't know the religion of done. The coming judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Nowhere to hide. You can run, but you can't hide. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. Does it make any difference whether you're a powerful king or the meanest servant? You're going to stand before God. And the books were opened. Oh, they don't know this. The world doesn't know this. They think that they can do things in the darkness of night and in secret. They don't know that there's a God who has a book on every one of them, and everything they say and think and do is recorded in the book. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We would not know this if the Bible didn't tell us. We would not know this if God didn't reveal himself to us in his book. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And every man was judged according to their works. What a terrible thing it is not to know this and have it sprung as a surprise. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We don't learn about a second death anywhere else, only in the Bible. It's nice to know about that. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Old Testament taught the same thing. Last chapter of Isaiah, final verses. For as the new heaven and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. We would not know that unless God revealed it to us, and he reveals it to us only in one place, and that's his book. There's an eternity out there. There are two choices. We're going to either spend it in hell, suffering the wrath of Almighty God as an enemy of Jesus Christ, or we're going to spend it in heaven, in the kingdom of glory, as a bride to the Son of God. And yes, there is a kingdom of glory, and we only learn about that in the Bible too. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. We would not know that unless God revealed it to us, and he's only revealed it to us in one place, and that is his book. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These are a few of the things that you can only know about if you study Scripture. And thank God we know these things. Now the question is, are we going to remember them? Remember them. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. The Holy Spirit here is revealing a lot to you and to me about suffering and about divine chastisement. The last verses of Hebrews 11 zero in on this, and the whole 12th chapter zero in on this. It is evidently so important. We're preparing for the battle to come, the great battle to come, when you and I will be on our deathbed. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. None of us have been faithful unto death yet. There's a battle coming, and the Holy Spirit, in His grace and love and mercy, is preparing us for that. So He's dwelling on this. And the key thing here, He's talking to the Hebrews about, and to us, you have forgotten. You have forgotten this. Now remember it before it's too late. The Hebrews also had suffered, but there was greater suffering coming. And there was a danger for them that they would fall into that sin of apostasy and turn away and say, Christ isn't worth this. He's not worth this. You have forgotten. But what did they forget? This is the key point tonight, or this afternoon, this morning rather. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Remember that. As unto children. What God is speaking to us here in Hebrews chapter 12 is as unto children. It's a father speaking to us as to children, not a judge speaking to us as criminals. It's not that. It's a father speaking to us as children. We would not know that we are children of God unless God had revealed it to us in His book. This is blessed beyond words. The Son of God became a human being. Jesus Christ is our brother. And as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you and I, as His brother, are children of God. This is extremely important. Remember this when suffering comes, especially when you're on your deathbed. Remember this. Don't forget it. You are a child of God. Remember who you are. And remember that everything that comes your way is held in the hand of the Father, who's giving it to you for your good, as His own beloved child. Remember that. Remember who you are. There's a story, might be true, might not be, I don't know. But it certainly illustrates something. There was a father one time who was a farmer. He had a son. The son worked with him every day on the farm, grew up, finally went to school, graduated from high school, and went away to college. And before he moved away to a far city, to go to college. His father told him, you're going to be tempted out there. But no matter what happens, I want you to remember this. Remember who you are. You are my son, and I love you. And don't you ever forget that. Remember who you are. So there were hugs and kisses. The son got on a train and went away to a far city. And during his college years, he met with bad things happening. Got associated with bad people. Ended up sinning. Denying everything he'd been taught. Living in absolute lawlessness and sin. Like the prodigal, he had moved away to a far country. But like the prodigal, he finally came to his senses. And he wanted to go back home. But he wrote a letter to his father. His father knew what had happened. And the son wrote this to his father and he said, I'd like to come back home, but I don't know if you still want me after all I've done. But it happened that on that farm, at the edge of the farm, there was a tree. A big tree, and there were railroad tracks that went right by that tree. And when the son left home on that train, he remembered seeing that tree. He'd seen it many times because it was on their property. And the train tracks went right by that tree. So when the son was going back home, he wrote a letter to his father and he said, this is the winter time, and the tree was barren, there was no leaves on it. And the father said to the son, if you still love me and you still want me to come home, tie a ribbon on one of the branches of that tree. And when the train goes by, I'll look at the tree. If the ribbon is there, I'll know you still love me and accept me back home. If there is no ribbon on the tree, you'll never see me again. I'll know that you don't want me. So the son got on the train. He started going home. And it got close to the farm. And the son was very nervous. He was afraid of the ribbon probably not being on the tree. And he was sitting next to a man that was already on the train with him. And when they got close to the tree, the son said to the man, I want you to look at that tree and tell me if you see a ribbon on it. And so the son kind of covered his eyes and looked down. And the train came by, and it went by the tree. And the son said to the man, do you see a ribbon there? And the man said, a ribbon? He said, I see the whole tree is covered with ribbons. There's ribbons on every single branch of it. And this is called the ribbon tree. And this is the way it is with us. And we've all sinned. And when we're on our deathbed, Satan's going to remind us of that. You can bet on it. Try and bring all the bad things you've done. But remember who you are. And remember how you got there. That's the thing. Remember the ribbon tree. The warning for us right now is, don't forget the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't thank you enough for revealing our Father to us through the book which you have written. And we pray that you would always keep us mindful of these things, that we never forget them, but that we remember them. And this comes only from you who recall to us the things that our Savior has said to us for our own comfort. And we pray that when it's our turn to be offered, that you will fill us with your fullness and cause us to remember the precious promises in that book, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you know that our good shepherd is with us. We pray this in his name. Amen.